So this morning, when I got here, Derek warned me about two things. One was the step. So that's deeply personal for somebody in the room. The other thing he warned me about was that if the little timer back there goes into red, that's bad. So I told him I would ignore both. That's what we do, right? So I will introduce myself because I know probably to some of you or many of you, I'm just kind of a weird guy that was sitting on the front row of the second section back there for several months, and you really don't know who I am, and I don't necessarily know who all of you are. But then one day, suddenly last week, Pastor John pointed at me and said, "That guy's going to preach." And for some of you, that gave you extreme hope that you too would one day have John's finger pointed at you to tell you that you were being called into the majors, right? You were being brought in as a reliever for it. But no, I actually was have a bit of a history, I guess you could say. I don't really know how much of it I will share and get into during our time this morning, but my name is Brian Hatcher. I have had spent about 13 years in full-time ministry before joining this church, and a bit of an unexpected, painful thing that took place in our lives that brought us here. And on a completely different side note, many of you have no idea how thankful my family and I are for this church and the way that it welcomed us and our kids and so forth. So I am married, been married for it'll be 20 years in January. If you have any ideas for what to do for that, we're open. What you should do for that anniversary, we've got three boys, 16, 13, and 10. And I know what you're thinking. There's no way he has a 16-year-old, and I appreciate that. So that's it. Like I said, I spent about 13 years in ministry. Spent almost 5 years in the Fort Worth, Texas area. Moved out to Atlanta, where we spent 5.5 years out there at a church in Atlanta, and then God brought us here to Springfield to serve on a church. And so, obviously, I'm not serving on that church staff anymore. So, what I want to share with you this morning is actually kind of interesting. Months ago, God laid on my heart that there is a topic that He really would sear into me and some of those things. But it's this, it's what do you do when God does not do what you think God should do? And so I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Have any of you ever had a time in your life that God did not do what you really thought God should do? Yes? No? If you said no, you're probably lying. It's okay. You can confess that later. But that's it. Yeah, God doesn't always do what we think God should do. In fact, God rarely does what we think God should do. God does what God knows he should be doing, and we have to trust that and follow that. And so I don't know where you are in your life and where some of those things are and what you're experiencing right now and dealing with. And just like a lot of times, you don't necessarily know what that person next to you. You know, really, again, like I said, I was kind of this guy that was sitting in a chair in front of you or to the side of you or near you, and you had no idea what sort of things were going on in my life and my family's life, just like we don't necessarily know. That's the point of the church and the community and coming together here, is because we open those things up to each other. And, you know, that's an incredibly difficult thing, to open up your heart and your hurts and your pains and your difficulties and the experiences of your life to somebody around you that you don't know that well. But God designed the church, the community of His people, to do just that and to walk through those painful moments together. So we're going to look at that, and I'm going to challenge you with a thought as we get started here. If your God is a God who has never not done what you think your God should do, I would challenge you that perhaps who you think is your God is not really your God. See, God, we're going to find by the end of this morning, 2-3 hours from now, we're going to find that God has a much bigger plan at stake in our lives. He has a much bigger purpose for the things that take place in our lives. He has a much bigger thing going on in this world than we may recognize all the time. But if your God has only ever done what you think your God should do, I would challenge you this morning that your God is not who you think your God is. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to end up in Matthew 14. If you want to flip there, I'm not going to read anything yet, but I want to introduce this point, this story in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is one of the stories that's recorded in a couple of the other Gospels as well. But this is the story of Jesus walking on water. And when we lead up to this, we need to know what's happening before he does this with the disciples. He's just heard the news that John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. And if you remember, the story there is that Herod had a big party, had a celebration, and his daughter-in-law, and I am forgetting at the moment, but I believe it was daughter-in-law, a stepdaughter, whatever that works out to be, had danced for him and pleased him. And so he said, "I'll give you whatever you want." So probably a dangerous statement to make to a teenage girl. And incited by her mom, she requested John the Baptist's head on a platter. All right, and so Herod was in a position, he had to do that. So he had John executed and did just that. And Jesus heard the news of this, and of course John the Baptist was the messenger paving the way for him as the Messiah to come in. And so it grieved him. And it's one of the most incredible things. Again, you hear these stories that Jesus grieved and he mourned and he wept over his friends and these people. And so he grieved and he withdrew from his ministry time to a desolate place. He got away from everything to try and take time to grieve for his friend. And instead of being able to do that, the crowds found him. They sought him out and they came out to him in this desolate place. And the Bible tells us that there were 5,000 men in this crowd, which means the crowd was much larger than that. But he had mercy on them. He had compassion on these people, and he sat down and he taught them. And it got towards later in the day. It was getting to be dinner time, all right? And so the disciples were very wise in their own eyes about this particular thing. They said, "Jesus, it's getting kind of late. We really ought to send them into town for some McDonald's." Or, well, I don't know, it wasn't Sunday, so Chick-fil-A would have been open, so they could have gone in. So we need to send them in town for Chick-fil-A. So we don't have enough food to feed all of these people. And Jesus said, "Well, what do we, you do something about that." So they came back and said, "Well, we have 5 loaves and a couple fish. We have some bread and fish, just what everybody wants for dinner." All right? It was Culver's, I guess. So Jesus sat down and he blessed it, and the food miraculously multiplied. And the 5,000 plus people were fed with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they picked up basketfuls of leftovers and remains. And so they get to the end of this, and that's what's going to bring us up to this. And we're going to get into the text as we walk through this, but that's what leads us up to this. So they have this incredible moment where all of this food was shared and then picked up and kept. And so let's take a look at this text. Matthew 14, we're going to read 22 through 24 first. And this is kind of nice because I can either read it there or read it up there. It's kind of fun. So 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So the first thing in my head is, okay, well, Jesus, how are you going to get over there? But that's we're going to get there. Go before him to the other side. Well, he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Remember, he had not gotten this opportunity to really grieve and to mourn the loss of John the Baptist, his friend. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Okay, have you ever felt in your life that the wind was against you? This is yes. All right. Have you ever felt that the wind was against you? And the reality is it seems like almost constantly in our life, the wind feels like it's against us. But there's an interesting point here. Jesus was gone. Jesus wasn't there with them. And we'll look at it in a moment exactly how long they'd been in this state, what they'd been struggling with and fighting against. But Jesus is not even there with them. So the question that comes to mind here is where exactly is Jesus when the wind is against us? And there's so much founded on this and so much we have to understand about this. And in my mind, I thought about, I said, you know, what would be going through the mind of the disciples right now? Because they're out in a boat, they're on the sea, the wind's against them. They're seasoned fishermen. Some of them are seasoned fishermen. This is not a new thing for them. But they're standing there, and they're probably just had been discussing the miracle they just experienced, were a part of, and the feeding of this 5,000-plus crowd of people. And yet, here they are, struggling against the wind. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? I bet they're wondering, where in the world is Jesus? Why didn't he come with us? You know, and someone in there probably got mad and said, hey, Peter, why don't you quit barking orders and pick an oar up yourself, right? Because that's what Peter tended to do, right? He liked to give orders. He didn't necessarily like to follow all of them. But where is he? Now, my guess is there was a great deal of fear. There's confusion. There's frustration. They didn't understand. There's a lack of understanding. And I'd be willing to guess that in our lives, in your life, when you felt like the wind was pounding against your life, when everything seemed to not be working well, there's a lot of similar questions and feelings that took place. Where is Jesus? They'd rowed probably at that time maybe 3 miles, maybe 4 miles. Now, on the side note, and this is free, I don't think I could row 3 miles, personally. I can't imagine trying to row a boat that far. But that's on the side. I don't know. Can you row a boat that far? That's a little scary. All right. Anyway, they didn't have outboard motors back then. All right. But they'd rowed about 3 miles or so. Based on what we'll read next, it had taken them 9 hours or so to get there. To get to that point in the sea. And they weren't even there yet. 9 hours on the water, dealing with the wind against them. It was not a pleasure cruise. This was not fun for them. This was not an excitable thing. They weren't floating along, enjoying the current. Okay? They were fighting every bit of the way. And it was basically just a very painful progress that they were making. In all likelihood, they felt abandoned. In that time, maybe they felt ignored. They felt insecure about it. They felt scared. They felt angry about why is Jesus not here with us? When you and I enter into a time of painful progress, Jesus has already seen it. And in fact, Jesus has not only already seen it in your life and in my life, Jesus has already prayed for you. And for me, in that time of painful progress, he's already prayed you through it by then. Because where is Jesus right now while they're making this painful progress across the sea? Jesus is on a mountain. He's on a hill. He's on a mountain. He's overlooking them praying. And in likelihood, he's praying for them as they make that progress. Jesus had already calmed a storm for them. If you look at this story in the Gospel of Mark, you find out before then they had been on a boat. And you remember the story, Jesus was with them on the boat this time and a storm came up. What was Jesus doing on the boat in Mark 4? Do you remember? He was sleeping. That's a picture of peace, isn't it? Sleeping in the calm of the storm on the boat. These weren't big boats, by the way. This wasn't the Royal Caribbean luxury liner or any of those things. He was asleep on the boat. And they woke him up in fear, and Jesus did what? He stood up and he calmed the storm. And so even in the disciples' mind at this time, as they're making this painful movement across the sea against the wind, in their minds they're thinking back, wait, where is he? He could calm this storm right now. In Luke 22, Jesus predicts Peter's denial of him. And when he does that, he tells him, in fact, he says, Peter, Satan's already requested to sift you like wheat. But don't fear, I've already prayed for you. You see, in the midst of our painful times, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of the difficulties of our lives, Jesus is already praying for us. Jesus is already watching over that. And what we're going to find is at the right time, Jesus arrives in the midst of that. But Jesus is praying over them on the mountain while overlooking their struggle. So let's move on. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about our painful progress for a moment, because that's what we kind of find in life, and there's a reason why I'm calling it painful progress. We're going to look at the next set of verses. We'll talk about four reasons for our progress. So let's read 25 through 30 as we get in here. And he said, in the fourth watch of the night. And so if you look at it and you do the math of this, that's where we get about the 9 hours that they had spent out on the water. So it's not as specific about that. It could be a little bit more than that. It could be a little bit less. But they had spent 9 hours on the water in the dark with the wind against them, trying to row to the other side, and made about 3 miles, 4 miles of progress. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Now, by the way, in Mark, when Mark relates the story, Mark makes a statement in there that said he meant to pass by them. So earlier in Mark, Jesus was in the boat with them. They woke him up, and he calmed the storm. In this passage, in this time, in this story, in the boat, the disciples in the boat struggling against the wind, Jesus comes walking out to them, walking on the water, walking on the sea in the midst of all the wind and the waves. And Jesus' intention is to pass by them. Jesus was going to walk by. I don't know exactly why Jesus was going to walk by them, but he was, to demonstrate who he is, to let them know. Why would he do that? I don't know, but Mark tells us he was going to pass by them, but they saw him and they were terrified because they thought it was a ghost. And I'll tell you, if I was in a boat struggling against that and in the wind and the waves, and I saw somebody walking across the water towards me, I'd probably think it was a ghost too. But they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered to him, "Lord, if it's you," excuse me, "command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Some of us probably identify with Peter in some way with that. Some of us may identify more with the disciples who stayed in the boat. Some of you may think that the reason Peter got out of the boat is because all the disciples made him get out because he wouldn't row with them. But Peter got out of the boat. So it's just an incredible thing, but let's talk about it. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on these, but I want to talk about four reasons for our painful progress. The first reason for their painful progress is consequences of our own choices. We face consequences. Listen, if you decide to speed, if you decide to break the speed limit, okay, and you drive 70 in a 30, I hope you don't, by the way, but if you do that, and you get pulled over, and you get a speeding ticket, and you get fined, or you have to show up in court, whatever that is, if you make that choice, listen, you're not being persecuted, you're just receiving the consequences of your choice. And there are times in our lives that God will allow us to experience the consequences of our choices, as a part of that difficult, as part of that painful progress in life. Sometimes we enter into that because of the consequences of our own choices, choices that may be based on our sin, our flesh, in our life. It may be that we choose control over our lives, over surrender to God's plan and direction. It may be that we are choosing to pursue success in life as we define it versus how God would define it. We may choose to pursue acceptance from others in our life rather than trusting God to take care of us. It may be that we pursue comfort or pleasure, or we choose material things over God's redemptive plan in our life. See, there are times that God allows these consequences in our life because of our choices in order to grow us, to mature us, to teach us, to take us deeper with Him as a part of His redemptive plan. So we have consequences of our own choices. Sometimes we experience painful progress in our life as the consequence of somebody else's choices. Maybe it wasn't you speeding, but it was somebody else speeding, and they ran a stop sign or a red light, and it caused an accident that you were part of. Maybe someone followed their own desires, made their own choices that impacted you and changed the course of your life. And yet God allowed that. God permitted it to take place in your life. So sometimes we enter into a time of painful progress because of somebody else's choices. We don't necessarily have control over their choices. We don't have control over what they decide to do. We don't have control over what they think, believe, whether it's true or not true. We merely have to accept and keep walking forward and trusting God in that. Maybe it's because of their sin or their lack of understanding, their lack of pursuit of what really went on. But so we have the consequences of our own choices, our sin. We have the consequence of someone else's choices, their sin, that we might enter into painful progress in our life. Sometimes we enter into it because of the brokenness of our world. The world has a mar. It has sin in it. It is broken. There's times of storm, and we see that right now. In Florida, we saw it in Houston, and in Louisiana, and all the surrounding communities. There are things that take place in our world, natural disasters that are a part of that consequence of that brokenness of our world. Sometimes there's illness that takes place in people's lives. Sometimes there's earthquakes. There's all sorts of things that happen. So sometimes our painful progress is simply because of the brokenness of the world around us. So you have consequences of our own choices. You have consequences of somebody else's choices. You have the brokenness of our world. The fourth reason, I think, is probably the one we might struggle with the most. The fourth reason is that God simply allowed it. God permitted it. In some cases, God brings it. We may not like to read those parts of the Bible. We may want to ignore those stories, those interactions. We may want to skip over those passages in Scripture where God brings testing of people's faith. But one thing we can know, that if God permits something to take place in our life, God permits with a purpose. It's not necessarily a great deal of fun to read about the life of Job in all that he lost and experienced, and then his three friends showed up and tried to blame him for all of his loss and devastation. Some friends, right? They were great. But God permitted it. But we can trust in that God does not allow painful things in our life. He doesn't allow them without purpose. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who trust and believe in Him. We may not understand it. We may not get it. We may not see it. We may not ever understand it until we stand before God Himself. And then it all looks back and makes sense of there. But sometimes God simply allows painful things to take place in our life to teach us, to take us somewhere, to prepare us for a future plan that He has for us, to, per, to get us ready for ministering to somebody else, to investing in somebody else's life. But God allows it. So you have four reasons: consequences of our own choices, our sin; consequences of somebody else's choices, their sin; the brokenness of our world, the natural disasters and problems that we have in the world; and then we have God's permissive will, God's allowance of it to take place. You know, I don't know where you are this morning in that. You know, there are sayings out there that say you're either in the valley, exiting the valley, or going down into the valley, right? Your life is really a series of valley experiences with some mountaintops thrown in. Yet God has these purposes. So I don't know exactly where you stand this morning, and I don't know what your wind and the waves are. You see, in our text here, Peter got out and stood on the water, and now, again, I think I've seen sometimes when you see the images of Peter walking on the water towards Jesus, it's rather fascinating, because we really want to import our idea onto this picture. But most of the time you see it, the wind and the waves are separated out, right? God kind of parted the water a little bit, and Peter has this really calm, flat, level path to Jesus. I just don't think that was what took place. I think Peter had to walk up a wave and down a wave. I think Peter had to keep his balance as the wind came in and hit him. I think Peter had to keep focusing on Jesus as he's made his way to him, and it probably went up and down. It's probably good that Peter was a fisherman, because he wouldn't have gotten seasick. If Jesus called me to walk out on the water to him, I promise you, halfway there over the waves, I'd throw up. Okay, you don't take me deep sea fishing unless you want me to attract fish for you. Okay, that's how that works. I've tried it. That's how it happens. But so we have a mental image that Peter is somehow walking on this nice, calm bit of sea towards Jesus. He's not. He's going up and down with the water. He's going up and down the wind and the waves. He's blowing and he's fighting his way out. He makes his way to Jesus. And then what does he do? He loses his focus off of Jesus. He begins to look at the circumstances around him. He begins to focus on something other than what God is doing in that moment. He begins to focus on the water. He begins to focus on the wind. And what does he do? He begins to sink. Perhaps he began to sink slowly. Somehow in my mind, again, I've kind of always wondered, how deep did Peter get before he cried out? Peter strikes me as the kind of person who would get up to his neck and chin, and the water would begin to splash into his mouth and choke him before he would cry out for help. In his mind, he probably kept staring at the wind, and as he got lower and lower, hoping Jesus didn't notice, right? You know, he kept going down, and Jesus would come. You gonna say anything? But Peter kept going. And finally he cries out, and Jesus lifts him up. I don't know where you are in that. You might only be ankle deep in the water right now in the wind and the waves of your circumstances. You may be up to your chest. You may be up to your chin right now in the water splashing in and beginning to choke you. I don't know where you are. And I don't know what your wind and the waves is. You may be having to deal with a divorce, a bad relationship, something gone south. You may have to be dealing with the worry and the anxieties and the fears of life. You may have to be dealing with the grief over a lost loved one. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe something you just knew you would be phenomenal at. Maybe it's something you knew you could do. Maybe it was something that you knew you were the best person for, but yet it just didn't work and it failed. Maybe it was a job loss. Maybe you entered into an unexpected transition in your career. Maybe you're still trying to figure out what that is and what God's doing in all of that. Maybe it's just something unexpected in life. But when we focus on our circumstances, when we take our eyes off trusting Christ, and it's so easy to do, it's so easy to let your life be defined by the circumstances surrounding you. It's so easy to let your life be defined by the comments that things and that people say to you. It's so easy to let your life be defined by the opinions of the world around you rather than God's. But when we do that, when we focus on our circumstances, when we let those things define us, we begin to sink into the wind and the waves. And when God is not doing what we think God ought to do, I imagine the disciples at this point figure, Jesus, why don't you just calm the storm, get on the boat, we'll finish the ride. Now, Jesus is actually going to do that, but at this moment, he hasn't yet. In fact, remember, Mark says that Jesus intended to walk by them, to leave them in the boat, in the wind and the waves, and meet them on the other side. Jesus had a far deeper purpose in that time, in looking at that. And so when we get focused on our circumstances, when we let our life be defined by those things, we sink deeper into those things. We sink into bitterness. We sink into anger. We sink into frustration. We sink into anxiety. We sink into fear and into worry. And that's not where God intends us to be. In life, unexpected things are going to happen. They will not make sense. And they will not be easy to walk through. But you can trust, first and foremost, when you enter into that, Jesus has already seen it, right? Where is Jesus? Jesus has already seen it. And not only has he seen it, he has prayed for you to go through it, and he's praying for you as you go through it. And second, as you walk through it, yes, you know, we have to ask ourselves, is this a consequence of my own sin? Is this a consequence of somebody else's sin? Is this just a part of the brokenness of the world that we're going through? Is God allowing this for a far greater reason? And seek to not allow the circumstances of your life to dictate who you are in your life. Now I'm going to tell you, one of the greater struggles of this message is walking through it is exactly how do you end this? Where do you get to? Because this is actually kind of depressing. It's not a feel-good, happy message, because you came here this morning and you didn't know what God was laying on my heart. You heard the topic last week if you were here last week, but now you're sitting here and all we've done is talk about the junk of life, right? I've made you think about everything that's wrong right now in life. So I'm sorry for that. But I've got good news for you. God's not going to leave you in the midst of that pain. Now, there are a lot of people in the world who have kept themselves in the pain. They've allowed their bitterness and anger to take over, and they've kept themselves sunk down in the wind and the waves of the circumstances of their life. There are a lot of people that have entered into that, and they've just left themselves there, and a lot of them are sitting in church with you right now. A lot of them are sitting in a church right now. That when God did not do what they thought God should do, they just got mad. And they said, well, fine. I'll come, but you're not going to make me be happy about it, and you're not going to make me give to you, and you're not going to make me pray to you, and you're not going to make me smile at you. So where does it take us? What's the result? What's God intend in the result of the painful progress that he takes us into, that he allows into our life? Well, let's finish up this passage. Verses 31 and 33 say this. Jesus immediately reached out his hand to Peter and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith. By the way, Peter heard that statement a lot. Probably a lot more than any of the gospel writers recorded. They probably got tired of saying it. But Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you let your focus become on your circumstances? Why did you think I couldn't handle all of this in your life?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. 33, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You see, the result of our painful progress in life is worship. And for some of you, because you're in the middle of that pain, you're in the middle of those circumstances, you're in the middle of that struggle and that difficulty, that horrible thing that's been allowed into your life, because you're in the middle of it, the last thing you think you're going to do at the end of it is worship God for it. But that's the result. That result is provided we don't let ourselves slip into the bitterness over it. When we keep that perspective, God uses that pain, God uses that progress, God uses that difficulty in your life to teach you, to give you perspective, to remind you about who He is. You see, without all of that, you notice this? Remember, how did we get here? Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 sardines. Okay, in case you thought they were, you know, like 40-pound striped bass that somebody was carrying around with them, okay, it wasn't. It was probably 2 sardine-style fish that kid had. All right. And by the way, you notice it was a kid who was smart enough to bring a lunch to go see Jesus out on the desolate place, okay? It's probably his mom helicoptering over him. "Don't forget your lunch. You know, you're going to need it." "It's Jesus, Mom." "I know." All right. But at the end of that, you don't see this. The disciples didn't worship him at the end of this incredible, successful thing that took place. They didn't, their perspective didn't actually change. This was an incredible miracle that Jesus took on right there. But it doesn't say that they worshiped him at the end of it. In fact, at the end of it, Jesus says, "Okay, guys, get in the boat and get out of here. I'm going to meet you on the other side. I'm going to get rid of the crowds." They didn't worship him in the success. They worshiped him when he brought them out of their pain, when he brought them out of their difficult circumstances, when he brought them out of the fear and the anxiety of what took place, when they realized who he really is and controlling all of that. I would love to stand here and tell you somehow that you're only going to go through one painful moment in your life. That you're only going to go through one bad thing and then it's all rainbows and puppies following that. Right? I'd love to tell you that. But the reality is that life is difficult. Life has its challenges. We look at the life of Job. Job maintained his integrity before God, even as all of his friends looked at him in the eye and said, "This is your fault. You've lost everything, and you just need to fess up and admit that your painful struggle is your fault." That's why they're not really good friends for him. But Job maintained his integrity before God. He walked through it. He kept trusting and following God, even in some of the most painful times when he even questioned God. King David, who we all remember, this man after God's own heart, this person who pursued him, who had so many great things and successes in his life for God, we sometimes forget that David consistently was undermined. He was attacked. His own sons tried to take his throne from him. He went through all sorts of pain. He had all sorts of errors. He messed up in his life. But yet he would write a psalm, the 23rd psalm. "Yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It's kind of funny if you ever memorized a verse early on in life and it was King James Version, and no matter how much you read it in a different translation, you can't remember it any other way, right? Yeah. I've got a few like that. But he says that. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is dealing with the consequences of his sinful choice with Bathsheba. And then his sinful choice of murder of her husband. And then with that, the child that came out of that affair became sick. And David mourned and grieved and prayed and hoped that God would spare the child. And God didn't. And so in 2 Samuel 12, as he sees this, David is alone, and he sees his advisors over on the other side of the room whispering amongst themselves, right? Anytime they're whispering amongst themselves, it can't be good news. And so he realizes this, and he says, the child's died, hasn't it? Hasn't he? And they said, yes, we were afraid to tell you. And the text tells us, after he learned that the child had passed away and that God had not granted his prayer with a yes, David stood up, he washed himself, and he worshiped. It's hard to imagine any greater pain than that. But yet in the midst of it, David was willing to worship God and trust. Joseph, after the death of their father, after the entire family had moved down to Egypt, Joseph, when faced with their father had passed away and his brothers came to him in fear, and they cooked up another scheme. This is great. His brothers had schemed all through his life, right? He was in Egypt because of his brothers scheming, okay? So they cooked up another scheme to come to him and say, hey, your father's last words on his deathbed was to forgive us, right? And Joseph looked at him and said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Worshiping God and trusting him. So what is the result of our painful progress? Painful progress leads to a deeper walk in relationship with God. It leads to a deeper worship of God for who he is. So what do you do when God does not do what you think God should do? You keep going. You keep trusting. You keep seeking. You keep praying. You keep moving forward. You keep rejoicing. You keep thanking him. You keep trying to spend time with him. You keep coming around your fellow believers. You keep looking at him. You keep worshiping. Because somewhere at the other end of it, the wind's going to stop. The wind's going to cease. The boat's going to reach dry land. The boat will stop rocking in the wind and the waves. Somewhere down the road, God's going to use that pain to minister to somebody else. Somewhere down the road, God's going to use you and work through you. You don't quit. When God doesn't do what you think God should do, change what you think God should do and trust him. Because he's going to take care of you. And he's not going to leave you. And he's not going to forsake you. And he's not going to abandon you. He's already prayed over you. He's already watched over you. And he'll come to your side and hold your hand and pick you up out of the wind and the waves and the water. And he'll walk you to the other side. We're going to move into a time of prayer and a time of invitation. So I want Derek to come up here, and I'm going to tell you something as we come into this. I'm going to challenge you with something. You see, the very first and foremost thing that you have to recognize that Jesus is reaching out to you is the very first and greatest question and experience you can have in your life, and that is the question of salvation. You can be sunk down into the water, and if you have not trusted Christ for the first time and accepted his gift and offer of salvation to you, the circumstances won't ever be any different. It won't ever make sense. It all starts with trusting him for the first time in salvation. There's not some magic formula to this. There's not some perfect thing. There's not some grandiose statement that you make. The Bible tells us that it's simply believing in your heart and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. That gift's available to you this morning. And I would invite you, if you haven't, we're going to pray in a moment. During that time, you make that decision and you trust and you follow Him. Sitting in the seat inside of a church doesn't save you. You can sit there your entire life. It won't change anything. Trusting Christ will. Maybe there's something you just need to pray about. Maybe it's your wind in the waves. Maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe it's the painful progress that God is taking you through and walking you through right now. You've got opportunities to come up here and pray. That may be what you want to do. It would be my privilege to pray for you. If you want to come up, we'll pray together. I understand I haven't shared the pain and the things that my family and I have walked through in these months. It's real. It's there. But we can keep trusting God. So I'm going to pray. Whatever decision God is leading you to do, I want to invite you during this time to come and make that decision. Come pray. Come talk. Come join. Come accept Him. God desires that every one of us experience salvation in Him. The gift is there. I challenge you to accept it, okay? We're going to pray. Father, I thank You this morning. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the pain. I thank You for the difficulties and the challenging circumstances that take place in our lives. I thank You for the wind and the waves. Lord, we worship You. And Father, I just ask, Lord, in this moment, in this time, Lord, Your Spirit would be present. Your Spirit would be active. Your Spirit would be working in our hearts. Lord, whatever You would lead us to do, whatever You have for us, Father, You would show that. You would guide us. Lord, if someone here who's never accepted You as their Lord and Savior, never trusted You for the first time, I pray, Lord, You would show them. Lord, that they would not leave here today without answering that most important question. Lord, they would choose to follow You. Lord, I pray for those here. And Lord, You know who all of us are, who have the wind against them today. Lord, I pray that You'd let them know that You're right there by their side, that You're walking through it, praying them through it. Lord, You have not disappeared. I pray for comfort. I pray for encouragement. I pray for strength for them. And Lord, I pray for the purpose to be clear. Lord, that when they get to the other side of it, You will use it in their life to minister to other people. Father, we thank You so much. We lift this up in Jesus' precious name. Amen.